Let's hear the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's once again ask God's help in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to consider these commands laid upon us in your word, we pray that you would give us receptive hearts. May we be enabled to understand them properly, to receive them deeply. And Lord, we pray that we would respond not only with thanksgiving, though certainly with that, but with wholehearted obedience to each one of these commands. May we understand the reasons for them. May we understand how they do not lay a burden upon us, but how instead they call us to a glorious life of peaceful freedom. So, Lord, we pray that we would be blessed in the hearing of your word, that we would be blessed also in the implementation of your word this evening and throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Without thankfulness, there is no genuine Christianity. You know this. Our Heidelberg Catechism properly identifies gratitude or giving thanks to God as characteristic of a truly Christian life. How to be thankful to God for our redemption is one of the three things we must know in order to live and die happily in the comfort of belonging to Christ, according to question 2 of our catechism. Being called a Christian, according to question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, includes, among other things, that I present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And indeed, question 86 will add that with my whole life I show gratitude to God. Given everything that we have received from God, given that we have received our life, our very being, our ability to move around, the provision for every day, the oxygen we breathe, as well as the wonderful blessings that we enjoy as members of a Bible-believing church and as those who belong to Christ, given all of these blessings that we have received from God, ingratitude, not being grateful, means that we're rejecting God. We're either refusing his blessings or we're refusing to acknowledge that he is the source of those blessings. Now, that perspective, that approach to the Christian life as essentially being marked by gratitude or by thanksgiving is not just something we learn in the catechism. The catechism sets it out for us. The catechism explains it to us. But the catechism first derived that point of view from scripture passages like the one we have in front of us tonight. In these few verses we've read, verses 16, 17, and 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you have three commands, three imperatives. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is part of a larger section where there's a lot of different commands that relate to different areas of life. In the verses that came before, we were told how to relate to one another. In the verses that come after, we're told how to relate to prophesying that we or teaching that we might hear in church. But in these verses, verses 16, 17, and 18, we are told what we are supposed to do internally with regard to ourselves. And these three commandments are linked together. They all reinforce one another. They support one another. But they're also linked together by the comment that comes at the end of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will in Christ Jesus for us? It's that we rejoice always. It's that we pray without ceasing. It's that we give thanks in everything. And so our first point this evening is the joyful prayer of thanksgiving, trying to bind those three commands together into a unity. And in these three commands, Paul describes the Christian life as one of perseverance. Now, you might pause a moment there and say, hold on a moment. There is no word persevere. There is no word persist. There is no word endure. There is no call to be patient. Where are you getting this from? Why are you making it up and attributing it to Scripture? Well, it's true, the word doesn't occur. But notice the words that do occur. When or how often are you to rejoice? You are to rejoice always or evermore, as it says in the King James. When are you to pray? Or turn it around. When are you not supposed to pray? Well, you're supposed to pray without ceasing. And under what conditions, in what situations are you supposed to give thanks? In everything. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every time. In those words, always, without ceasing, in everything, the idea of perseverance is embedded. We must be, we are called to be persistent and consistent in rejoicing, in praying, and in giving thanks. So we're to be consistent, we're to be persistent in joy and in thanksgiving. Now, how does that describe the Christian life? What sort of a view do you get from that of the kind of life to which God is calling us through the Apostle Paul here? Is this a life of misery? Is this a life of continual grumbling and groaning where nothing good ever happens? And if it does, well, don't get your hopes up because it's going to be taken away tomorrow. Is this a gloomy, a pessimistic, a depressed and discouraged life? No. That's right. We are supposed to persevere in a good and a blessed life. Indeed, in the only good and blessed way of life. There is hardship, but we are redeemed from sin and misery. And therefore, we are to be thankful. In our salvation, in our redemption, the new man is made alive. And you might remember how our catechism in question 90 defines the making alive of the new man. It is heartfelt joy in God through Christ. So let's look at that command to rejoice always. Rejoicing is not the same thing as being happy or fortunate. Do bad things happen? Oh, yes, they happen quite a lot. Do bad things happen to us? Again, yes. And do we feel it when bad things happen to us? Does it take a toll on us? Does it wear us out and make us sad? Do we shed tears over them? Again, the answer to all of those things is yes. Paul knows that. Paul can talk to you in Romans about how he has continual heaviness, continual sorrow over the fate of his unbelieving countrymen, for instance. Paul is not ignorant about the realities of life. Paul abounded in sufferings and in hardships, not just in grace and in amazing spiritual experiences. And it's that Paul. It was the Paul who was run out of Thessalonica on a rail, so to speak. It was the Paul who had people from Thessalonica follow him to Berea and stir up trouble there, who wrote these words, rejoice always. So we know this is not the same thing as being happy or fortunate, having smooth sailing in life. We can recognize the reality of temptation. We can recognize the reality of trial. We can acknowledge the heavy and sorrowful side of these things without losing joy. And of course, it's not just Paul who says that. You've got that in James. My brethren, count it all joy when? When everything is going smoothly, when your customers are paying their bills on time. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, James chapter 1, verse 2. And lest you think that was a slip of the pen, he said something he didn't really mean, he repeats it, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And it's not just Paul and James. We can add the testimony of Peter. Peter says, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's the reality. You have various trials, and they grieve you. They take a toll on your spirit. But in the middle of them, you still rejoice. So we can rejoice always, not because we don't feel the sorrows, but because we know that there's something below, there's something underneath the sorrows, and there's something beyond the sorrows as well. Underneath us, even in the midst of sorrow, there are everlasting arms. And so we can always rejoice. Those everlasting arms are not coming and going. That would defeat the point of describing them as everlasting, wouldn't it? Before us, on the other side of the sorrows and the trials, you have eternal glory. And with us, even now, we have Christ, assuring us that there is no condemnation, assuring us that at this moment we have peace with God, and that we are not alone. And so we can rejoice always. But then, we're buzzing again. Then that leads into pray without ceasing. And the idea of praying without ceasing is not that we never sleep, that we never work, but that we don't give up on prayer. This idea also is essential. These things have to go together. We know we're supposed to rejoice and to give thanks, but life is hard, and we really struggle. We flail at this. And so we are given prayer. John Calvin explains it this way. As, however, our minds are easily dispirited until they give way to impatience, we must observe the remedy that he subjoins immediately afterwards. He's been talking about rejoice evermore. Then he says, but this is hard. Our minds give way. We lapse into impatience. So we've got to observe the remedy that is attached, that is subjoined immediately, right away. For on being cast down and laid low, we are raised up again by prayers. Now, how does that work? Well, Calvin finishes by saying, because we lay upon God what burdened us. How do we rejoice evermore? Well, we remember what we've been given. We remember what's true in spite of the trials. But we also pray. We lay on God what was burdening us. You see, when faced with the command to rejoice always, the only proper response is persistent prayer, a continual returning to prayer so that we're never done. You know, when you're watching a video, you can hit pause or you can hit stop. Well, if prayer is like a video, we never hit stop. We only ever hit pause. We're going to come back to this. We're going to pick up where we left off with regard to prayer. That's the idea of pray without ceasing. Now, that command, of course, also connects to gratitude. As we're told in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 116, prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness, after all. And so we give thanks in everything. There is no circumstance in which we should not give thanks. Now, does that mean your tooth hurts and you say, oh, Lord, thank you that my tooth hurts? Does that sound like something we're likely to do? Or if you want to go to an even more extreme example, would you say, oh, Lord, I thank you that my brother fell into sin or that I did something I wasn't supposed to? That would be very wicked indeed, wouldn't it? So when he says in everything give thanks, he's not saying give thanks because your tooth is hurting. And most certainly he's not saying give thanks because you or somebody else sinned. As question 8 of the Catechism would tell us, we are thankful in prosperity, and in adversity, we're patient. It's something hard that needs to be borne. So how can we give thanks in everything? Well, we are thankful for blessings that remain in spite of hardship. Maybe I have a toothache, but it's one tooth, not all the teeth that are hurting. That's something to be thankful for. We are thankful for limitations on that hardship. My tooth may be hurting, but it hasn't exploded in my head yet. We are thankful also that it isn't meaningless. It isn't without a good result because God overrules it for good. Listen to these words from a great preacher from the Greek church, John Chrysostom. He was celebrating a wonderful deliverance from great danger, and he preached these words, "Most opportunely have we all this day sung together, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. For marvelous and beyond all expectation are the things which have happened. A whole city and so great a population, when just about to be overwhelmed, to sink under the waves and to be utterly and instantly destroyed, he hath entirely rescued from shipwreck in a single moment of time.'" You see, there was a great danger that threatened the city, and it looked like all hope was lost, but God delivered them in answer to prayer. Let us give thanks then, not only that God hath calmed the tempest, but that he suffered it to take place. Not only that he rescued us from shipwreck, but that he allowed us to fall into such distress and such an extreme peril to hang over us. Now, why could Chrysostom say something as intense as that? Thus also Paul bids us, in everything give thanks. You might recognize the words of our text there. But when he says, in everything give thanks, he means not only in our deliverance from evil, but also at the time when we suffer those evils. How or why is Chrysostom saying this? For all things work together for good to them that love God. Let us be thankful to him for this deliverance from trials, and let us never forget them. Let us devote ourselves to prayer, to continual supplications, and to much piety. You see what he's saying? When God allowed great danger to threaten, that was something to be thankful for, because God overruled it for good. So am I thankful that my tooth hurts? It doesn't, by the way. Am I thankful for a toothache? Well, I'm not thankful for the toothache all by itself. No. But am I thankful that God will use even a toothache to accomplish a greater good? Well, yes, I can and I ought to be thankful for that. But we're anticipating a little bit. That brings us to our next point, the grounds for continuing gratitude. And I could have been a little more fulsome and said the grounds for continuing gratitude, prayer, and joy, but that seemed like a mouthful. How can we rejoice, pray, and give thanks at all times and in every situation? Well, our text gives us two sources of reassurance. First, that this is God's will for us. And second, that this is God's will for us or concerning us in Christ Jesus. So let's start with the first one there. God wills us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Whatever season of life you're in, whatever your situation is, this is the right way to respond. When we're going through trials, when we're experiencing hardships and difficulties, one of the things that happens is we're confused. We don't know what to do. We don't know what we ought to do. And that is an enormous part of the burden that rests upon us. Well, here's some help. Here's some relief for that. When we respond by rejoicing, by praying, by giving thanks, we can always be sure that we're doing the right thing. Whatever else is happening, when we rejoice, when we pray, when we give thanks, we are obeying God, we are being faithful, we are following the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be anything else to do, but it means that at least we're starting from the right place. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, those words are tremendously important. We can't skip over them just because we're used to seeing them in these letters from Paul. What do they mean? It means that Paul is thinking about the Thessalonians. It means that God is thinking about us who here tonight as belonging to Christ, as being joined to him. We are united legally, covenantally, and vitally, which means that he gives us life, that we share in his life. That's what vital means in that connection. Because we belong to Christ, there is always a reason for joy. We belong to Christ. There's your reason for joy right there. Because we share his status, his legal status as righteous sons of God, our prayers are always heard. Because we have been given to him and he has been given to us, there is always something to be grateful for. God's will for us in Christ Jesus is not unreasonable because it's his will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, according to the natural tendency of our hearts, being grumpy, grumbling, would be the easiest thing whenever hardship arises. But God doesn't give us these commands outside of Christ, but in union to Christ. That, on the one hand, makes them eminently reasonable, but it also means that along with the commands, we receive the power from Christ to begin to keep them. God's will for us is in Christ Jesus. But I think we can apply that thought a little bit more widely as well. When hardship and adversity come, what are we tempted to do? Well, we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us or that God has turned against us. One or the other of those two. God doesn't care. God is actively hostile. God is angry. Or maybe we, in our foolishness, think, well, God can't do anything about it anyway. But when hardship and adversity come, that doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten that we're in Christ Jesus. He knows that, and he knows what he is doing all the time. Whatever befalls us, whatever the circumstances of our lives, it befalls us as those who are joined to Christ. So those circumstances will absolutely call for prayer. You're not going to make it through this life without desperate need for prayer. But it also means that those circumstances will not be beyond prayer. God will be able to help you in Christ Jesus. It may be hard, but there will also be reasons for joy. The circumstances are very likely not going to be what we would have chosen, but it will still be possible to give thanks. As Leo the Great put it in one of his sermons, nothing better befits and reassures the faithful and godly disciples of truth than the persistent and unwearied lifting of praise to God. As says the apostle, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in all things for you. And then he adds this beautiful little comment, let that which pleases God please us too. You see, God has thought upon us. He has a will concerning us. That's already a great thing. You shouldn't take that for granted. God has thought about you to the degree that he knows what you ought to do. That's a gift. That's a mercy. And that will concerning us is not for our destruction. It's not to result in our condemnation. It's not to expose us as ridiculous, weak creatures who can never live up to God's design. It's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. It's a will that included that we would be united to Christ. It's a will that included to give us perpetual joy, a prayer time with no blackout dates. There's never a time when you can't call upon God. It's a will to give us multiple reasons to be thankful, no matter what is going wrong in our lives. And so these commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, they are absolutely a challenge. They are definitely quite difficult to keep. But they are also gracious. They remind us of who we are. We are Christians, united to Christ Jesus. They remind us of what we have received, namely everything that belongs to Christ our mediator. And they call upon us to live in a way that not only acknowledges those blessings received in Christ, but enjoys those blessings, takes advantage of the blessings given to us in Christ. As a Christian, when you're called upon to rejoice, it also means that you can rejoice. When you're called upon to pray without ceasing, it means that God hears you every time you pray. When you're called upon to give thanks in everything, it means that there is no situation in which you cannot find something for which to give thanks. And if you're struggling with that, well, pray. Ask God to help you to see, for what can I give thanks? So I don't want you to hear these words as a heavy burden. Don't hear them as a condemnation of your heavy heart. Hear them as a stabilizing reminder that however deep your depths, you can give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, who is deeper than your depths, who is with you in your depths, who is bringing you out of those depths to everlasting joy and glory. However desperate your situation, you can pray to God. However tiring your circumstances, there is much to be grateful for. To add a little bit more to the quote from Calvin we heard earlier, if we consider what Christ has conferred upon us, there will be no bitterness of grief so intense as may not be alleviated and give way to spiritual joy. We may lawfully, it is true, ask, nay, sigh, and lament, but it must be in such a way that the will of God is more acceptable to us than our own. Now, how in the world could you reach the point where God's will is more acceptable to you than your own? Well, listen to what Calvin adds. God has such a disposition, such a will towards us in Christ, that even in our afflictions, we have large occasion of thanksgiving. For what is fitter or more suitable for pacifying us than when we learn that God embraces us in Christ so tenderly that he turns to our advantage and welfare everything that befalls us? You hear what Calvin is saying. Let God's will be more precious to you than your own. You can do that because you can be confident that God's will towards you is to give you blessings in Christ. And the proof of that, he embraces you so tenderly, so gently, that he won't let anything that happens to you go to waste. He will use it for your salvation. That's how tenderly God embraces you in Christ. And that's how his will can be more acceptable to you than your own. You see, those words, in Christ Jesus, are the key to this text. They explain that God treats us with persistent grace and favor in spite of all our failings because we are in Christ. They explain that God's commands are not received for condemnation because they are given in Christ. They are the path of gratitude and a blessing to try to keep, even though we don't keep them perfectly. They explain, these words in Christ Jesus, explain the solid, the certain reasons that we have for joy and gratitude. They explain that the power to persevere in joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, that power does not come from ourselves. We don't have to go and pump a dry well to get power to obey. We don't look to ourselves and our own flesh and our own resources to keep these commands. The power to rejoice, the power to pray, the power to give thanks in everything, all that power comes to us in and through Christ. Truly then, we have reason to give thanks in Christ Jesus. Amen.